Our study in John's Gospel brings us to chapter 9, verse 13, and we welcome you to our study. This is the chapter about the blind man being given sight by Jesus. Beginning with verse 13, we read, "They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' The Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' There was a division among them. So they said to the blind man, 'What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?' He said, 'He is a prophet.'" Notice the judgment of Jesus by the Jews. They are no different from people today, and I'm speaking about church people too. You see, they had a Sabbath day, and in addition to the laws of Moses, which came right from heaven, they had their own rules to make themselves more righteous before God. Religion does that. Here are a couple of them. According to them, Jesus was guilty of breaking the Sabbath, and it says, "If a man extinguishes a lamp on the Sabbath to spare the lamp or the oil or the wick, he is culpable." In other words, if on the Sabbath day a man wants to put his lamp out in order to save oil, he cannot do it. Not on the Sabbath. You've got to keep it burning. And a man may not go out on the Sabbath wearing sandals that are shod with nails. Why not? Because nails are heavy, and that would be work when the man moved his foot, because he would be carrying extra weight. Now, there are many, many more of these laws that bound the people. The law also said you couldn't do anything to help anybody health-wise unless it were a matter of life and death. And even then, you could do nothing to make the person better. You could only do that which would keep him from becoming worse. That was the Jewish tradition. It bound those first century Jews. So when Jesus made that clay, he was breaking the Sabbath according to their rules. He was helping a man. That man wasn't about to die. And Jesus was improving him when he gave him his sight, so he was guilty as far as they were concerned. By the way, it was even forbidden to set a bone that had been broken on the Sabbath day. And if you did dislocate a joint, it was forbidden to pour cold water on it for relief. Now, you may be amused by some of that, but people today are almost as bad, or maybe just as bad, or even worse. For example, if you are baptizing someone, and you don't use the same words that others use when they baptize people, they'll condemn you. For example, there are people in this city who say you must not baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, was the instruction given by Jesus in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. They say you have to baptize only in the name of Jesus, and they'll fight you over this. And they'll also judge you if you don't baptize by the same mode that they use. You see, we are just like the Jews. We've made all these rules, and we're so sure of everything. Even though the Bible never talks about a mode of baptism, we have forced a mode into the text. That cannot be substantiated. You'll also be judged if you serve the Lord's Supper in your home. People might say, "You're not licensed," or "You're not ordained. You can't do that. You have to have the Lord's Supper in a church building." And there are people, I'm sure, who are judged for holding a Bible class on a Sunday morning apart from a church building, such as the one we have in the faculty club. After all, no church authorized us to have this Bible study. Now, that's how legalistic thinking goes, and the Jews had it, and Jesus was confronted with it. Consider this also. No ecclesiastical body approved of this Bible class which you're listening to today. No church has authorized me to be teaching the Word of God. Let me say that what you are listening to today might be termed as bootlegging the gospel. And some people think it's illegal, that it shouldn't be done. Now let's move on in the text. You see, Jesus was considered to be a sinner. He did something on the Sabbath day. And they concluded that he can't be from God, and we are not from God in the eyes of some people. Friends, be careful that you don't demand conformity of other people in order to accept them as God's people. If God accepts them, we ought to accept them. The apostles got into this kind of a problem. We read about it in the Synoptic Gospels. Several of the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we told him to stop it, because he was not one of us." And Jesus said, "If he's not against us, he's for us." That cured them. So we are to receive one another. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, then we ought to receive him, regardless of where he goes to church or what mode he follows in baptism. Don't let that be a judgment on your part. Now, moving on to verse 18 of John chapter 9, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." This, of course, exposes the prejudice of these Jews in that they were asking questions to try to get people to agree with them in their beliefs, rather than to acquire accurate information so that they could determine who this man Jesus is. They were all set against him. They already said, if you go along with Jesus, you're going to be put out of the synagogue. And that means you are practically alienated from society. That meant nobody would sell to a person who was put out of the synagogue, and nobody would buy from him. He couldn't come to the synagogue to worship, and the people would have nothing to do with such a person who was separated. Now, this was serious in that kind of a society. Now, you could pack your bags and head for Lebanon or Rome or some other place, but you'd better get out of Israel once you had agreed with Jesus. You see, the people feared the power of the Pharisees. In John chapter 7, verse 13, we read, "For fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him." They were afraid. In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, listen to this, how serious this matter is. "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now the question is, who do you fear? Do you want the praise of people more than the praise of God? Verse 43 tells us a lot about man. Some people may not admit that they are believers in Jesus Christ because of what people will think of them. Or you might miss out on a promotion at your office. Or if you're a student, you might not get invited to that social activity. There are reasons why people hide what they believe. I can't forget back in 1984 when a woman that I worked with on the LSU campus suggested that I take my name off of that sign that was on Jefferson Highway in front of the Community Bible Church that announced the course I was teaching on archaeology and the Bible. My name was attached to that, and she suggested that since I was in contention for becoming the director of public relations at the university, that some of the board members might not take a liking to that kind of Jesus business that I was involved in. My answer was, my name stays. And by the way, I did not get the job. It was very disappointing, but many blessings came later. I would not trade what I am doing, preaching the gospel, teaching Bible classes, for any job on this earth. Obviously, there is a fear that many people have about identifying with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They're afraid, and that's why the parents of this blind man were concerned. They were really smart. They said to the Pharisees, "Ask him. He knows. We didn't see it happen. Ask him." But the Jews were trying to confuse the whole issue to keep people from being taken up with this person, Jesus. And in verse 24 it says, "So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner.'" A sinner? Because he didn't go along with them? You are a sinner in the eyes of some people because you don't do like they do in their churches. Accept it. That's the way it is in this life. And they said, "This man is a sinner." The man who formerly was blind answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Now that's a good testimony. This man isn't judging Jesus. All he is doing is giving the facts. And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Why, this is a marvel," or astounding. "You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Well, what do you do when you can't attack somebody's doctrine and prove them wrong? You attack the person's character. And that's what they did to Jesus. Attacked his character. Called him a sinner, even though he was doing good. Now here's some good news. It's our free Bible teaching memory program to help you get started on learning the Word of God. We have selected 16 critical scripture passages from the Bible, which every Christian should know, and have printed these on cards for your convenience. On the back side are notes to assist you in learning the intended meaning of the passage according to its context. You see, this is more than a memory program. It's a Bible teaching memory program. Best of all, it's free. When you write for your first set of cards, we will send a pamphlet explaining how you can be successful in scripture memory. Ask for the memory program. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calipota reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 149, 16 Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.